I used the same metaphor last week. It's the same kind of story, but it's different, and yet the point is exactly the same. I'm only telling it because I really want us, I want me to be so impacted in a new way during this Christmas season by something I already know, I'm so familiar with, and that is that God, the Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that the Almighty became human, the Creator became created only because of his incredible love that he has for us. I want to be impacted by what God said through his prophet Isaiah when Isaiah wrote, "You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say, here is your God." I want to be the one who is shouting out, "Here is your God." I want to shout it out to the one who's desperate, to the one who's grieving, to the one who's addicted, to the one who's just been broken by life, to the one whose marriage is crumbling, to the one who thinks that life isn't worth living. I want to be the one shouting out to them, "Here is your God. Here is your God," and letting them know the depths of God's love for them and how he came and broke into human history and pitched his tent among us and what he wants to do in their lives and in their relationships. Here's the story. Have you ever tried to convince a mouse not to worry? Have you ever tried to convince a mouse that you know what's best for him? And most importantly, have you ever succeeded in pacifying the panic rodent? If so, you are wiser and better than I. My words fell on deaf ears. Not just mind you, because of him, Terry scream are out. Shook, I was comfortable than my wife and come. I was proud to go. Ready to do battle if necessary. That mouse never had a chance. I had watched all the self-defense infomercials. Knew all about the latest weapons of mice defense. Enemies just like him. Chemical warfare. Tried and true and tested. Whether he knew it or not, that mouse had met his sides. He was trapped in an empty trash can. Somehow he had gotten into this push sweeper thingy Terry had, and when she went to empty it into the trash can, out dropped Mr. Mouse. And then out of her deepest, darkest fears, out of the deepest recesses of Terry's very being, came the most terrifying, blood-curdling scream you can imagine. I actually felt sorry for the mouse. I looked into the trash can, and the poor guy was vibrating in great fear. And who wouldn't be? Imagine being caged in a plastic container and looking up only to see this large, albeit handsome, face of a human. That would be enough to make any mouse upchuck his cheese. Between sobs and standing 10 or 15 feet away and still backing up, Terry said, "What are you going to do to him?" "Don't worry, little darling," I replied with a swagger and that made her swoon and would have made John Wayne jealous. "I'll go easy on the little fella." So off we went. The mouse, the trash can, and me marching out the front door, down the steps, across the yard to a little wooded area. "Stay with me, little guy, and I'll have you home in no time." He didn't listen. You would have thought we were walking to death row. Had I not shook the can ever so often, the little furry guy might have jumped out and committed suicide. I tried to explain. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to set you free. You've got yourself into this mess, but I'm going to get you out. I'm doing what's best for you. But he never calmed down. He never sat still. He kept running around and around and around the trash can. He never trusted me and what I was telling him. Even at the last moment when I tilted the can to the ground to set him free, he didn't turn around and say thank you. He didn't invite me to his house for dinner. No, he just ran. And it might be my imagination, but it seemed like he was shouting to his friends, "Get back, get back. Fred the mouse hater is here." Honestly, what could I have done to win his trust? grow beady eyes and a long tail, get down into the trash can with him? Thank you. No thanks. I mean, the mouse was cute, but he wasn't worth all of that. But apparently, you and I are man to becoming a mouse. The journey from order and the one from earth. But why did he come into the trash of our world? Why did he come and put those long days that it was going to end and be and then on the ultimate those nails as he was crucified upon the cross? Why did he come and say, you got yourself but I'm going to? There's only one answer. Looking at it each week of this, he loves you. He in every day, he wants to spend eternity with you. He's your God. One and only true. Here is your God. Down to write his of Jesus' life. That's one thing more than anything else. To these people who were desperately in need of a Savior, he experienced the love. Now he wanted to experience. But they understand of his love. God wrote his name out fully. They wouldn't even speak his name. They never as Father. I've done him as judge and creator. But and so John's account of the life of Jesus by showing the Logos Jesus really is. Who he is, and looking at what that means to us personally. And we saw, number one, that means, oh God, a refuge. Life has treated us unfairly, or we've been hurt by another, or we've just been overwhelmed by this. We have a city of refuge. He is, we don't have to spend time. He comes to us. A revealer. We saw us. The one who proved God really exists. But even more, he reveals God's. It's by looking at Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, we really find out what God is like. He is not created in our own. He is the God of our nightmare. He is Father. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Well, number three, reveals God's ultimate. God's general will to everyone for your life, for your family, marriage, just the next step. Reveal God's will to you. Is dwelling among us. We want to discover what it means to us personally. John spoke of him as a refuge and a revealer. And I want us to really discover what that means. And really, for you, this could be the most important thing. Come to understand this about Jesus. Read it from the New Living Translation. In the beginning, the Word, the Logos, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he had created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Listen, because of Emmanuel, John is telling us, you and I really can be reconciled to God. That longing that we have deep within ourselves, maybe we couldn't define it, but we knew that there was this emptiness. Nothing we tried, no relationship we entered into ever satisfied us. We knew the emptiness, the dissatisfaction was there. Maybe we didn't know what to call it. You will discover, if you haven't already, that longing will only be satisfied when you are reconciled to God. So that's letter A in your notes. Because of Emmanuel, we can be reconciled to God. Verses 12 and 13 state, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You see, to be reconciled to God means more than simply being forgiven by God. It even means more than being in a relationship with God. It means so much more than just knowing about God. In fact, it means we are adopted by him. Series of events, we go from condemned orphans with no hope to adopted children with no fear. Here's what happens. You come before the judgment seat of God full of rebellion and mistakes and sin. Because of justice, he can't dismiss your sin, but because of his love, he can't dismiss you. So in an act that stunned the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for your sins. Justice and God's love was equally honored, and you are now God's creation, forgiven. But the story doesn't end with God's forgiveness. Listen to what Paul wrote first to the Romans and to the Galatians. To the Romans he wrote, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And to the Galatians he wrote, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, it would have been good enough if God just cleared your name, but he does more. It would have been good enough if God just set you free. But he does more. He takes you home. He adopts you. He is reconciled with you. That's the what. To be reconciled to God means to be adopted. Adoptive parents understand what this means more than anyone. I certainly don't mean to offend biological parents, since I are one. We biological parents know well the earnest longings to have a child. But in many cases, our cribs were easily filled. We decide to have a child, and a child came. In fact, sometimes the child came with no decision. I've heard of and have experienced unplanned pregnancies, but I've never heard of an unplanned adoption. That's why adoptive parents understand God's passion to adopt us. They know what it feels like to feel an empty space inside. They know what it means to hunt and to set out on a mission, to sacrifice it, to spend whatever is necessary, and then take responsibility for a child with a spotted past and a dubious future. If anyone understands God's fervor, his intensity, his zeal for his children, it is someone who is rescued and orphaned from despair, because that is exactly what God has done for us. Reconciled to God, you are adopted. He sought you, found you, signed the papers, and took you home. Let me ask you a question. Why do people adopt children? Do they do it because they might get extra cash or extra sleep or less problems in their life? Are you kidding? Their supply of cash and sleep diminish and their problems increase. Then why? Why do people adopt children? As you're thinking about that, let me tell you why God does. Delight in these words, Ephesians chapter 1. Long ago, before God made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided to make us holy in his eyes. Without a single fault, we who stand before him covered in his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Now listen to the last part of this verse. This ought to stun you. This ought to open your eyes to the why. And he did this because he wanted to. And he did this because he wanted to. So there's the why. You thought God adopted you because you were good looking. You thought he needed your wisdom or your money. Sorry, God adopted you because he wanted to. Knowing full well the trouble you would be and the price he would pay, he signed his name next to yours and changed your name and took you home. Your Abba adopted you and became your father, and so you can be reconciled. But what's yours and my part in this whole reconciliation deal? John said our part is to receive and believe him. He didn't say you earn the right to be adopted. He didn't say adoption, reconciliation is something you achieve. It is a gift you receive. Think about the adoption process in adopting a child. The parents are the active ones. Adoption agencies don't train children to recruit parents. The parents make the call, they fill out the paperwork, they endure the interviews, they pay the fee, and they wait and wait and wait and wait. Can you imagine prospective parents saying, we'd like to adopt Johnny, but first we want a few things. Does he have a house to live in? Does he have money for tuition? Does he have a ride to school every day and clothes to wear every day? Can he prepare his own meal and mend his own clothes? And here's the real big deal. What can he do for me? Provide for me when I'm old? Of course, no adoption agency would put up with that. Its representative would raise her hand and say, wait a minute, Dan, you don't adopt Johnny because of what he has or what he can do for you. You adopt him because of what he needs. He needs a home. He needs someone to love him and care for him. The same is true with God. He doesn't adopt us because of what we have. He doesn't give us his name because of our wit or wallet or good attitude. Paul said it twice. John said it once. It's something we receive, not something we earn. It's someone we believe in, not contrived to get from. We are reconciled to our Father. We are forgiven. We're given a home, not simply to live in, but to be a part of and absolutely thoroughly enjoy. Because of Emmanuel, we can finally be reconciled to our Father. Folks, that is exactly what I wanted when I was adopted into his family. I have never gotten over the fact that he wanted me, he chose me, he adopted me. I know me. I wouldn't have adopted me. But he knew me, and he paid the price so I could be adopted into his family. He wanted to be reconciled with me. That's why Emmanuel came. But he not only came so that we could be reconciled to God, but also, letter B in your notes, he came so that we could be reconciled with others. Now realize I said we can be reconciled, not you will be. I'm not saying if you come to Jesus Christ, that broken relationship that has caused you so much agony and hurt and confusion and sleepless nights, that relationship where you've been betrayed or you were the betrayer and you can't believe what you have thrown away. I'm not saying if you come to Jesus, be instantly healed with a snap of his fingers. I wish it could be that way. When I sit in my office with someone who's been betrayed by the one they gave their heart to, and I see the tears and I hear them say, I just wish it could go back to the way it used to be. When I'm angry at everyone and everything because of their family. When I see brothers, sisters, or other family members, including church family, at each other's throat, holding grudges for real or imagined offenses. Fingers say the magic words, sprinkle a little angel dust, work a little Christmas magic, and bring reconciliation. But it doesn't work that way. But the only way it will ever be working, only way reconciliation will happen with others is because of him. Because Logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If someone doesn't want to be reconciled, if they've convinced themselves that they are exacting their pound of flesh from the offender, if they would prefer to wallow in the stinking muck of hatred and hurt and brokenness, Emmanuel will not take away their freedom of choice. The Bible says resentment kills the fool. It reminds me of that old Amos and Andy comedy routine. Amos asked Andy what the little bottle he was wearing around his neck was, and Andy said, it's nitroglycerin. Amos is stunned that Andy be wearing a necklace with nitro, so he asks for an explanation, and Andy tells about this fellow that had a bad habit of poking people in the chest while he's speaking to them. He says, it drives me crazy. I'm wearing this nitro, so the next time he pokes me, I'll blow his finger off. Andy's not the first one to forget that when you try to get even, you're the one who gets hurt. Job was right when he said, you tear yourself to pieces with anger. What are you supposed to do when there's conflict, when there's a break in a relationship? You've taken the brunt of someone's insults or hurtful actions or their profanity. What are we to do? Well, because of Emmanuel being with us, he has shown us the only way possible for reconciliation to ever happen in that relationship. He's not only shown us and modeled it for us, but he's given us the prescription for reconciliation. It is so profoundly simple. And yet Jesus had to over and over again because it didn't sink in back then any better than it does today. He taught it first when he taught the disciples. He told them to pray like this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He taught it again in Luke when he said, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He taught it again in Luke when he said, for if men, when they sin against you, notice he didn't say, if you forgive men when they make mistakes, or if you forgive men when, oops, they didn't really mean it. He said, if you forgive when they have sinned against you, knowing full well what they are doing, knowing full well it's going to hurt you, but they go ahead and do it anyway. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Folks, it is one of the greatest principles taught in the Bible, but it also happens to be one of the most ignored, and it also happens to be God's prescription for reconciliation. Here it is. You get what you give. You get what you give. It's us saying, God, treat me as I treat that one in my family, or my neighbor, or my coworker. Or treat the one who has hurt me and offended me. Understand, you get what you give. That is God's prescription for reconciliation. Essentially, it's us saying to our Father, give me what I give them. Grant me the same peace I grant others. let me enjoy the same benefit of the doubt that I give to others. Call into question my motive. Call into question their motives. The principle is, God will treat you the way you treat others. In any Christian community, there are two groups. Those who are contagious in their joy and those who are cranky in their faith. Step to Christ and they're sinking, but their balloon has no helium. One is grateful, the other is grumpy. One sees rainbow, the other sees only rain. Could this prescription explain the difference? Could it be that they are experiencing the same joy they've given their offenders? Says, I forgive you, and they feel forgiven. The other says, I'm really ticked at what they did to me. And so they live ticked off at everyone and anyone. Let me try to explain it this way. If God sends you to the market to purchase groceries for the one who has offended you or hurt you, and God says, whatever you give to him or her, that's what you'll receive. That sounds like a pretty simple system. I'm not too bright, but I could figure it out. I love thick steak, so I buy the one I have reconcilable differences with, a thick steak. I am crazy about Breyer's Neapolitan, so I buy the guy Breyer's Neapolitan ice cream. I love Oreo, not the fake ones. So what I buy the guy are real Oreos, just like God intended for them to be. I think Oreos are a result of great pain in this world. So I buy him real Oreos. And after I deliver the groceries to his house, I come home, prepare my dinner, I open my refrigerator, and what do I find? Every same groceries I just bought for my offender. All of my favorites. Let's take it a step further. Suppose my offender's trash blows into my yard. I mention the mess to him, and he says he'll get around sometime next week. I tell him that I have some company coming over, and I sure would appreciate it. He'd get off the stuff, get out of the chair, and do some work. He tells me not to be picky and that is good fertilizer for my lawn. I'm walking away and I'm steaming. I stomp into my house and a couple minutes later I look out my window and now I see him not only not picking up the trash, but he's actually dumping more right in my yard. That's what he's doing. He's doing it on purpose. It's not just some accident that I look. I'm just about ready to come chasing out of my house, and right in that moment, God reminds me it's time to go to the grocery store and buy my. So I stumble and grumble on the way to the store, and then it hits me. Hey, I'll get even with that joker. So I go straight to the aisle with the fake Oreos. And then I make a beeline to anchovies and sardines. I march right past the Neapolitan ice cream and head for all the ingredients for okra and rice casserole. I make my final stop at the day-old bread section, and I pick out the crustiest, driest, with green fuzzies on the edge bread. I drive in the lap of my offender, and as I walk away, I say, have a great dinner. With all that hard work and scheming and wanting to teach my offender a lesson, I'm hungry. So I go to my fridge to fix a sandwich, and guess what I find? My fridge is filled with what I just gave my enemy. All I have to eat is exactly what I just bought. Because the principle and the prescription is, we get what we give. Some have been eating sardines for too long. You understand? Your diet won't change until you change what you've been giving. Reconciliation with that person won't happen until you start giving what you want to receive. You look at other Christ followers who are enjoying the delicacies of God and you're stuck with okra casserole. And you've always wondered why they look so happy and you feel so cranky. Maybe you never took God's prescription to heart. Could it be that God is giving you exactly what you've been giving to someone? The only way reconciliation will ever happen in your home, with that coworker, with that neighbor, with that parent, or that teenager or adult, that one that has sinned against you and offended you, is if you start giving what you want to receive. That certainly doesn't guarantee it will happen because the other person has freedom of choice. But I'm telling you, it's the only way it will happen at all. That's why the Hebrew preacher wrote, Make every effort to live in peace with all men. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's why Paul wrote, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And the thing is, because it's Emmanuel, God with us, telling us this, it means he's not saying to us, do it on your own. He's not saying to us, look, I'm going to sit back and watch you make every effort. He's saying, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Every time you try, I will empower you. You don't have to do this all alone. You see, because of Emmanuel, we can be reconciled to God. We can be adopted into his family. We can be reconciled to others as we put his prescription into place. But then let her see, because of Emmanuel, we can become a reconciler. What God calls us to do and what he calls us to be, he empowers us to do and be. And be sure you understand, he has called every one of us, every follower, ministry of reconciliation, and he will empower us to do what he has called us to do and be. Listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians. He wrote, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Listen, I understand most times the words I say in a sermon are forgotten before lunch is over. But if you commit yourself to this ministry of reconciliation, your actions will not be forgotten by others. They will have a great impact on others. Lee Strobel tells of that devastating moment in his and his wife's life when the doctors came in and told them that there was something terribly wrong with their newborn daughter, their first child. Allison was rushed into the hospital's neonatal intensive care unit. The doctors needed signature on legal documents to authorize emergency procedures and tests. They were told to prepare for the worst. The next several days were a stomach-churning blur, he said. He said it was agonizing to see born hooked up to machines and monitors and all the rest. What's worse, they weren't believers at the time. He was an avowed, outspoken atheist. So he had no one to turn to. In the midst of that horror, he said one day he was walking down the hall of the hospital in utter despair when the telephone on the wall rang. Nurse picked it up, looked around, said, it's for you. On the line was David, a man he had known years earlier but hadn't seen him in a long time. At first, he said, puzzled as why he would call him, especially there. He said the truth was, in the past, he had lied to David, misled him, made fun of him, broke promises to him, ruthlessly criticized his church and everything he stood for, so he had no clue why he was calling him there in the hospital. David said, I heard about your little girl. What can I do for you? Can I come down there and be with you for a while? Can I bring you anything? Can I run some errands for you? Lee, just give me the word, and I'll be there as soon as I can. In the meantime, I'll be praying for your daughter, and so will my friends at church. Lee Strobel said he was stunned, and he couldn't believe that this guy bothered to track him down and was willing to drop everything, take time off of work, drive 60 miles just to help him. He said there is no way he deserved this treatment after the way he had treated him. He went on and said his daughter, 10 days later, miraculously recovered. He said they've tried to forget the trauma of those days. But he said the thing I've never forgotten was David's unselfish willingness to reach out to me. Now that he's a believer, Lee, he says Dave was committed to a ministry of reconciliation when the easiest thing for him to do was just go on with his own life or to reach out at least to someone who was nice to him. But instead, he reached out to his offender, and he said it had a part in leading me, this avowed atheist, to Christ. You see, I think it's so appropriate to talk about being reconciled to God and being reconciled to us, and us being committed to a ministry of reconciliation at Christmas time. Is there someone, maybe someone right within your family, that you're dreading having to see her or him this Christmas. And you're already planning how you're going to avoid them altogether this Christmas. Who is it that has sinned against you? And you need to make the effort to be reconciled to them. Is there someone you're holding a grudge against for a good reason? Is there someone you're waiting for them to take the first step? Are you waiting for an apology? Are you waiting for them to come crawling back? I'm telling you, if the story of God coming to us tells us anything, it tells us just as he was willing to take the first step so we could be reconciled to him, we too are called to be reconcilers. We are called to take the first step and the second step and the third step if necessary, as many as necessary, to make every effort. Understand, the biblical principle is true. You get what you give. What are you going to give this Christmas season to the one who has sinned against you? They knew what they were doing. They knew it was going to hurt you. And they went ahead and did it anyway. They sinned against you. Listen, Emmanuel will be with you. You don't have to do this all alone. He will empower you to do and be what he has called you to do and be. You will be reconciled to God. And then you can become a reconciler yourself because Emmanuel, God, is with you. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for you did it all. We did nothing. We just have to accept and believe. And you adopt us into your family. And you tell us that you will also empower us to be reconcilers. And I just ask right now, Lord, that if there's someone I need to take a step towards, that I do it this week. Before Christmas, I take that because I want to receive everything you have for me. And it's so true. I'm going to get what I give. So help me to give grace and forgiveness. Help me to give what they need, whether they realize it or not. Thank you for what you're going to do, for being with us, God. God with us, empowering us. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stand with me as we sing together.